right, well, good stuff. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I got to do an announcement. Real quick, we need a boys or a young men's Bible study leader for 180 next weekend. So if God's got it on your heart and you'd like to teach some of our young men the Word of God, you can see Jordan. Jordan, where are you? Raise your hand. Where is he? He's somewhere. Oh, he's up top. Okay, see Jordan or me, and I'll point you to Jordan. We would love for you to do that. And by the way, if you didn't sign up for Starting Point Lunch, and you go, you're reading in the bulletin, you go, well, I didn't tell anybody, come anyway. They'll feed you, or you can have my plate, but we'd love for you to stay for that. We're going to be in Hebrews 10 in just a moment. Before we do, I want to kind of bring us up to speed, because today we hope to finish our series on soul fitness. Now, if you remember, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks, and you know that your soul is the part of you that is going to last forever. Your body, no matter how good a shape it's in, no matter how you feel today, it's going to go. But your soul is going to last forever. And we've talked about how critical it is to care for your soul. Last week we discovered that if you make unwise choices, and if we do crazy, stupid stuff, then our soul is going to be damaged. Even as a believer, our soul can be damaged and enter into eternity. But the second half of that thought from last week, if we don't make wise choices, then we can enter into eternity with our soul not damaged, but underdeveloped. Now, God has created in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, a desire to honor God for His holiness. If you're a believer, you've got this innate desire to please God and to honor Him and to live for Him. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be faithful to care for our soul and to become everything that God wants us to be. Now, the problem arises, and kids, we've talked about this, like I say, for a couple of weeks, but the problem arises, what happens when our attempts at doing better, when our attempts at being better, when our attempts at living better do not result in significant progress? That's where we begin to run into difficulty, because what happens, we tend to try, well, you know, if something's not working, then we'll try something else, or we'll try a different method or whatnot. But ultimately, we get discouraged. Peter Lord said this in his book, Soul Care. He said this repeated process, or this repeated sense of falling short, is followed by a weary hopelessness. He said we might not ever verbalize, I give up, but that is our inner conclusion. And so what I want to say to you is that I'm convinced that many believers conclude that the realities presented in the Bible are not possible for them. And some of you believe, well, I read about these spiritual guys in the Bible, and I read about the answered prayer in the Bible, and I read about the life change in the Bible. And if you've struggled, you might have come to the conclusion, hey, what the Bible says doesn't work for me. And so some plod on, but most believers in our culture settle for an average Christian life. And whatever God has called you to do and to be, and whatever God's called me to do and to be, He hasn't called us to an average Christian life. I remember an old evangelist, a German evangelist, a charismatic guy I heard in Orlando, but he was talking about faith, and he said, if you're a believer, you are condemned to victory. You know the Baptist National Anthem, Victory in Jesus. We are, if you're a believer, you are condemned to victory. I've read the book. I know who wins. And so we don't have to live like that. And so, but if we're struggling, the question then becomes, whose fault is it? If I'm trying to live for Christ, and I'm trying to feed my soul, and I'm trying to exercise, and I'm trying to do those things, and life's not getting better, then whose fault is it? Is it my fault, or is it somebody else's? You may remember, some of you read the book, The Closing of the American Mind, by Alan Bloom. But he talked about in his book, he said, America has no-fault automobile accidents, no-fault divorces, and it's moving with the aid of modern philosophy toward no-fault choices. One of the implications he makes is if I'm not responsible for myself or my decision, I can place the blame elsewhere. Now, do we see that in our culture today? Absolutely. But there's nothing new under the sun. God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you eat the fruit? And Adam said, well, it was her, right? And God said to Eve, Eve, did you eat the fruit? And she looked at the snake and said, it was him. Okay, so there's nothing new. But the tendency we have is to decide, okay, if I'm not growing or if things aren't going my way, it's somebody else's fault. Well, that's not altogether true, though partially it might be. So let's get into that. Let me kind of set this up. Ultimately, caring for your soul is a team affair. You can't take care of your soul by yourself. You just can't do it. There's no biblical basis for Lone Range Christians. There's none whatsoever. And so you can't do it on your own. Next Sunday night at 6:30 or whatever, the two teams, they'll kick off for the Super Bowl, and the two teams will play. And but there's a three-part deal to the success of the team. There's the offensive piece, there's the defensive piece, and there's the special teams piece. And the team that's best on offense and best on defense and best on special teams or the team that's best in a combination of those three will win the game. It's just the way it's going to work. But there's three parts to the process. Well, in your soul care and care for your soul, there's three parts to the process. There's three different groups that have responsibility. Obviously, there's God's responsibility. Secondly, there's your responsibility. And thirdly, there's the church. The church's responsibility. Not in any necessary order, though I would suggest that God is first. But ultimately, your soul care and my soul care, the responsibility belongs to God first and foremost, because he's the one who saved us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who has a one-on-one relationship with us or with you and with me. And so only God can make the interchanges that you need and I need to have spiritual success in life. But here's what we know. God's going to do his part. You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. We don't have to concern ourselves with, well, is God going to keep his end of the deal? Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5. I think it's verse 23 and 24. This is the New Living Translation, but it says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, listen to this. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. And so you might need to worry about my part, and you might need to worry about your part, and you might be a little concerned about the church's part, but God will do his part. So the question is, how do you and I do our part, and how does the church do its part, if you will? And so we've kind of kicked this thing around for 3 weeks, and we've talked about how we got to feed our soul, we got to exercise our soul, we got to guard our soul, and we got to do our part. But the church has a responsibility. The church has to offer watch care for your soul. And the church has to offer watch care for my soul. Now, this can only be accomplished when the church partners with you and with me to kind of make this thing happen. I mean, the church, the church has got to do its thing. But here's what you need to know. You can't get to maturity. I can't get to maturity. We're not designed to get to maturity on our own. We've got to have a spiritual home. Again, no Lone Rangers. But in order for the church to do its part, two things have to happen. Number one, you have to engage with the church. In other words, you got to be here. And number two, you've got to invest in the church. You've got to serve here. Because if the church is going to do its part, if the church is going to fulfill its role, it's going to take the church's people. Now, if we all come here to get our needs met, and all we want is to get our needs met, then who's going to meet the needs? See, we can't just come to get. We have to come to give. Now, there's a text that talks about this. I hope you're there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. And obviously, I preach out of the ESV every week, but today I'm going to read from the NIV, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But in the NIV, the Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you pray with me? Father, in these next few minutes, Lord, I'm going to talk to us, or you're going to speak to us through your word about the church and what our responsibility is to care for each other's soul. And God, the church corporately, all of us together have a responsibility for one another. But each one of us has a responsibility to be part of the church so the church can do what you've called the church to do. And so, God, we have to engage with the church, but we have to invest in the church. And so I pray that we'll see the advantages. And God, I pray that out of your word, we'll see the value of living life connected to and committed to and invested in the local church, because Jesus, you're the head over the church. Jesus, you died for the church. The church is your bride. And we want to be faithful to you to care for one another like you've called us to do. So we just invite you to come and meet with us, and we'll give you the glory and the honor for all that you do. And I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today's message, the title, you know, we've been doing soul care, soul food, soul fitness. Today's message is soul church. And I couldn't, you know, we've had a little illustration every week, a weight bench or a set of scale. I couldn't come up with anything for soul church. So I went back in my archives and I pulled out my spur. If you've noticed, that's what's on my foot. I thought, I've never preached in spurs. So I went back 40 years when I was an aspiring rodeo star about 16. Now, I was aspiring, but I was no star, I promise, at all. But I got on a few broncs, and I had a set of spurs, and somehow in the moves from Florida to Texas to Tennessee to North Carolina to Georgia to you know, I've only got one spur left, so that's why I'm just, but I've got one. And so this is your reminder that we're to spur one another on. And so you just think about that. Now, since I told you, and if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, this is going to make no sense. But I told you about the belt buckle. I just went ahead and just said, hey, I'm going to relive the whole rodeo days. I'm going to wear the belt buckle, going to wear the spur. But what I want us to understand, the scripture says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Now, before we get to the spurring part, the lettuce, you'll notice in your text, now some of your translations, beginning in Hebrews 10:19, there'll be five statements, let us, let us, let us. Well, actually, in the original language, only three are. The last two are connected to this, let us consider. But nevertheless, understand, the text says there, about verse 22, says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. And so that's our responsibility to come close to God. And then it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith, you know, and so that's being faithful, I guess, if you would, to the church and to the faith. And then it says here, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, that word consider is interesting because it's a very passionate word. It's in the original language, it speaks of an attentive, continuous care. It's an exhortation to take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. Now, John Piper, in his work, has an interesting comment on this section, writing that about stimulating or spurring one another. He said, that is the focus. The focus of our life is to spur one another on. That is what we should aim at from morning until night. But notice that it's not really quite what we expect. It doesn't say, let us consider how to love each other and do good deeds. Now, that's biblical, and that's right. We should love one another, and we should do good deeds. But the text says that we're to consider how we spur others on to love and good deeds. If you're a cowboy, or if you ride horses and you put on a spur, the idea is you want to provoke the animal to action. And the text says that we're to consider, how do we provoke one another? How do we spur one another to action? And so we have a responsibility. I, as a believer, and you as a believer, we don't just have a responsibility to love one another. We've got a responsibility to spur one another to love into good deeds. And so that's an interesting idea that we've got to take care of one another. Now, if you study most church scholars, you'll find that faith is best nurtured and cared for in a small group. But in order for a small group or a Sunday school to be effective, everyday believers like you and me, we've got to consider not what we're going to get out of the group, but when we get into the group, how do we spur one another on? So I got a question. Here's the question. How often do you come on Sunday thinking about and considering how you're going to spur others on to love and good deeds? I mean, how often do we come on Sunday and we're not thinking about, is the sermon going to be good, or am I going to like the songs, or is the Sunday school lesson going to apply to me? How often do we show up thinking, okay, God, how can I spur my brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds? Now, that's a fair question, but that's a hard question, because we're not really taught that way. And yet, the text says we're to encourage one another and we're to spur one another on. Both of those statements, those one another's, both of those suggest that small groups, Sunday school groups are important. Because the reality is, when we come in here, I pretty much get to do all the talking. And if you're going to encourage one another and take interest in one another and spur one another on, you got to get in an environment where you can interact with one another and we can question and encourage one another. And so Proverbs 27:17 says it like this. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you have a knife and you have a steel or a sharpening stone, here's what I know. You may be great at sharpening a knife, but until you get the blade of the knife and the sharpening stone together, it ain't going to matter. You're not going to sharpen an object unless you get it in close proximity to the other object. We're not going to grow to maturity in the corporate gathering, listening to the sermon and getting in our car and going home. Now, is that a bad thing? No. God's chosen the foolishness of preaching. You need the word. I need the word. We need to encourage by the word. But that alone is not enough. If iron's going to sharpen iron, you got to get them together. And you get them together in the context of a small Sunday school group or a small home group or a small discipleship group of some variety. And that's where God wants us to be. And so we said, hey, feed your soul, because it's going to last for eternity. Exercise your soul. It's going to matter for eternity. Protect your soul because it can be damaged for eternity. Today, the idea is connect your soul to others on the journey. If you want to get into heaven fully developed, then you've got to connect with others that are going to spur you on to love and good deeds. And you got to connect with others, and I have to connect with others in order to spur them on to love and good deeds. Now, why do we need to do that? Well, let's just unpack this for just a minute and talk about it. Because here's the thing. If you're not in a small group, two things are true. One is you're missing some things that you need that you can only get through community. And we'll talk about some of those. But maybe more importantly, if you're not in a small group, you're missing the things that God wants you to do to spur other people on to love and good deeds. You see, the group life's just not about me and what I get. It's not about you and what we get. It's about what we give to other people. And so let me give you three advantages or benefits, if you will, to your soul of being in, connecting with others on the journey. You can call it a small group. You can call it a Sunday school group, a discipleship group, whatever it is. First of all, we connect in order to walk with one another. We connect in order to walk with one another. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, just as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let's read that again. I want you to read the last statement. I'll tell you when to come in. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus in the Lord, read it with me, so walk in him. God hasn't called us to be saved and to sit. God has called us to be saved and to walk in him. Now, in the New Testament, the word walk, probably peripateo is the original word, but it means to order your behavior or to conduct oneself. And so when the scripture says you're to walk in a certain way, it's talking about ordering your behavior in a certain way or conducting yourself in a certain way. That's why it says, Romans 8:4 says that we're to walk in the Spirit. In other words, order your behavior by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the calling. In other words, conduct yourself worthy of the calling. If we read on in Ephesians 5:2, it says to walk in love. 5:8 says to walk in the light. 5:15 says to walk wisely. In other words, the scripture tells us over and over and over, we're to conduct ourselves and we're to order our behavior in a way that reflects Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing is, what God's called us to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love and to walk in the light and to walk wisely, what God hasn't done is he hasn't called us to walk alone. On the contrary, God has called us to walk together because as iron sharpens iron. Have you ever noticed every book, maybe with one exception, that Paul wrote, he's always got somebody with him? You know, it's Paul and Timothy writing, or Paul and Barnabas is writing, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and somebody. Paul always had somebody with him. Why? Because he understood the value of not doing life alone. I mean, think about this. Did Jesus operate alone? No. When he started his ministry, he called out 12 guys. He had a small group because he knew the value. And he wanted to model for us the value of connecting and walking together with one another. And so literally, they walked everywhere together. And those guys lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. And so he had this group. And so you know, we've got to walk with others. If we're gonna be on this journey and be effective, we have to be able to walk with others. Now, why should we do that? There's some advantages to walking together. First of all, if you walk together, it's just safer. It's safer to walk with others. If you were to go to Uptown Charlotte Saturday night, 10 o'clock, you said, I'm going to go walk Uptown Charlotte. Would you prefer to go walk Uptown Charlotte alone? Or would you prefer to go Uptown Charlotte with a group of 6 or 8 guys? I think it'd be safer to be together than it would be to be alone. Right? Well, that's true in our spiritual journey. It's good to have people with us on the journey. Gosh, years ago when I was a student pastor up in Iker, North Carolina, we had a young adult Bible study and we had a young adult teacher, and then there was 6 or 8 of us in the class, and we were meeting together one night, we're having a Bible study, and this guy had been coming for a while and he really seemed really spiritual, and I'm not saying wasn't spiritual, but he wanted to lead the Bible study, and so they agreed to lead the Bible study. And so we get into the Bible study, and he breaks into the Old Testament, and he gets to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And he starts telling us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we got to eat what they had to eat in the Old Testament. And he just kind of went into this stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm the student pastor. I have to confront this guy and tell him that he's wrong. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, how do I get in the conversation? Well, before I can work up the nerve to say something, somebody says, hey, man, wait a minute. And he breaks open his Bible, I think maybe to Mark, and said, here it says Jesus declared all things clean. And then somebody else goes over to Acts chapter 10 to where God gave the vision to Peter. And God said, listen, if I've made it all, I've made it all clean. And so all of a sudden we had different people protecting the integrity of our Bible study because we were walking together. And see, you need to be in a group. You need to walk with a group so you're not with somebody that takes you down a path that's not right. But you also need to be in a group. I also need to be in a group so that we don't walk down a path that's not right. See, the book of Proverbs says there's wisdom in counsel. And so it's just safer if you walk together. But it's also, it's supportive to walk together. Man, it just keeps you from giving up. I mean, sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes serving Jesus gets hard. Sometimes engaging in church life and the Christian life gets hard. And you just need somebody to support you. You need some people to encourage you. And you got to have a group for that to happen. If you do any kind of fitness training, you understand the value. If you're going to work out at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm not, by the way, but if you were, it's a lot easier to get up at 6 and go if you know there's somebody waiting on you that's meeting you. It's really easy to hit the snooze if you're on your own. There's just something about the commitment of a group. It helps motivate you. There's an old Zambian proverb that says, if you run alone, you run fast. But if you run together, you run far. God hasn't really called us to run fast. But he has called us to run far. The Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It is a marathon journey. It's what Paul referred it to in 1 Corinthians 9. And so when we walk together, it's safe. When we walk together, there's support. But also when we walk together, it's just smart. You hang around people. You learn stuff. You pick up things. You know, sometimes it's spiritual things. Sometimes it's just practical life things. Man, there's all kinds of things I know how to do around the house, not because I knew how to do them, but because I was hanging around somebody and was talking about it. And they said, oh, I can show you how to do that. I can teach you how to do that. I can help you do that. It's just, listen, walking with people through life, it's just smart. As a believer, as a parent, I mean, if you're a parent, man, it's good to walk with others. You probably don't have all the answers. Now, maybe you do. If you do, can I walk with you? Because I'd love to walk with you. But why? It's just smart. And so we connect so we can walk together. It's important that we walk together. And it's important that we walk together with like-minded believers. Now, in order for that to happen, I don't just walk into a group, and we don't just walk into a group so for what we can get, but for the group to thrive, there's got to be people that are there to invest in one another, to spur one another on, if you will, to love and good deeds. And so we connect to walk together. Secondly, we connect to watch over one another. We connect to watch over one another. I don't know about you, but I need some people who will protect me, defend me, stand up for me when I need somebody to stand up with me. I need people to help me stay on track. I need people who will warn me and say, hey, you need to be careful with this, or you need to watch it. What are you doing with that? Listen, we just need people that will watch over us. I need them. You need them. And so we need people in our life who can do that. And in order for that to happen in a Christian context, we've got to be a part of a small group. Now, again, it's easy for us to come and say, okay, what is in it for me? But listen to what the Philippians 2:4 says. It says to look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Or you can see the ESV says, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, that's a countercultural statement. Let's be honest. Most people are not looking out for somebody else. We're looking out for number one. And that's what our culture teaches that we should be about. You know, our culture says, well, it's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's all about my hurts and my interests and my money and you know, and whatever. And yet the Bible says we should look out for others. Have you ever seen one of these neighborhood watch signs? You pull into the neighborhood. Maybe you have one in your neighborhood. You pull in the neighborhood and they just post a sign up there that says Neighborhood Watch. Or maybe Crime Stoppers, but I really like the Neighborhood Watch, because here's what that's saying. what's that saying to somebody that drives in there? Hey, the people here, we're looking out for what's going on in our neighborhood. We're watching. We're here for our neighbors. If you go on vacation this summer, chances are if you go for a week, you're probably going to say to your neighbor, or maybe you have somebody else in the community, but you might say to your neighbor, I would say to my neighbor, to Tracy and Curtis, say, hey, we're going to be gone for a week. Could you feed the kid? And could you, look, you know, or whatever. Could you watch out for my stuff? And for some of us, they even got a key to your house. They got a key to your house. Or you give them a key to your house. Hey, I'm going to be gone. Can you check on this? Here's the key in case you need it. Why? They're watching out for your stuff, right? How many of you, when you leave, you want somebody watching out for your stuff? Maybe a parent, maybe a neighbor. Gosh, not all of you. If you don't, tell me. We might want to come swim in your pool, okay? Right? But we want people, listen, we want people watching out for our stuff. And we're willing to give them the key to our house because we're worried about our stuff. Here's a question. Who's watching out for your soul? Who's looking out for your soul? Who's got the key that they can come and say, hey, Mike, I've been watching. I've been listening to, you know, some of the things that I'm noticing, some of the things I'm hearing, man, they don't really measure up to Scripture, Mike. Maybe you need to check that. See, we'll let people have access to our house. We'll invite people to watch out for our stuff. But who do we have? Who's in our life that is helping watch out for our soul? We need to connect with others so that we can watch out for one another. A couple years ago, I pulled out of her neighborhood. I was taking Bailey to school, and she won't remember this because it's been years ago. But I think it snowed the day before, maybe 2 days before, and so we were trying to leave early and to give herself a little bit of time, and it was kind of dark and it was kind of gray, And my car, whenever, you know, when it was, the lights would just come on automatic when it was dark. And so we get out there and we do our thing and I drop her off and I get in the office. Well, a couple hours later, I get this phone call. A friend of mine called and says, hey, man, you pulled kind of out in front of me this morning and said, you look like you were in a hurry. And I was like, well, no. He said, but that's the first thing he said. But you know what the second thing he said? He said, hey, man, you got a taillight out. You might want to fix that. See, in our spiritual life, if we get a taillight out, we're not going to know unless we're walking with somebody that can say, hey, bro, or hey, girl, have you thought about? See, we can't do this on our own. We have blind spots. There's just places we can't see. And we need people in our life. Now, some of you say, well, my wife can do that for me, or my husband can do that for me. And they can. And sometimes they do. And sometimes we don't appreciate when they do, right? But we need other people that can look into our life. And so we need to connect in order to have care for your soul. And then they're also, we need to connect to wait with one another. We need to connect to wait with one another. What am I talking about? Man, in the inevitable crises of life that you're going to have and that I'm going to have, when we're waiting for the bad news or when we're weeping because we got the bad news, we need people in our life. I just got in seminary. I was going to Adrian Rogers Church in Memphis and just, I remember him standing up and opening a sermon one day. The title of the sermon was Trouble. And Dr. Rogers stood up and he said, there's three kind of people here today. People that are just getting out of trouble. People that are in trouble. And people that are about to get in trouble. He said, you're in one of those groups. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you'll what? You'll have trouble. Okay? We need people in our life that are going to wait with us when things get rough. We need people in our life that are going to wait with us when things are difficult. I mean, there's situations that you shouldn't have to go through alone. There's situations that people shouldn't have to go through alone. Man, when you're in a hospital for a major surgery or waiting on a family member, you shouldn't have to be there alone. Man, when a woman's waiting for a test to come back, from some exam, or a man's waiting for a test to come back, man, they shouldn't have to do that alone. If someone's lost a loved one and they have to go to the funeral home or whatever, they shouldn't have to do that alone. They shouldn't have to stand an open grave alone. They shouldn't have to spend their first night alone when their husband or wife has passed away, or they've lost somebody, or maybe their husband or wife walked out and left them. Man, listen, you shouldn't have to be alone. We need people in our life. We don't need 100. In fact, you don't want 100. But you need 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 6 people. We just need some people in our life that love us and that care about us, that we love and that we care about, that we can share the difficulties of life with. Now, listen, let me tell you why that's important. The reason you need that now is when that event happens, you don't have time to go get a friend. When you get the call, or when you get the test results, you don't have time then to go build a relationship and go get in a group. Listen, you need to be in a group now, because you don't know when you're going to need it. And more than that, you don't know when somebody else is going to need you to come and sit at the hospital, come and stand with you beside the grave, come and stand with you when that child has rebelled and gone off the deep end. Listen, you need to be there. I need to be there. But we need to be there now, because we don't know when the earthquake's going to come. And so you need to connect with one another. That's why the scripture talks about how important it is. When you go through the valley, you need someone to wait and to weep. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's around verse 14, that we're to encourage one another, and we're to strengthen one another, and we're to help the weak. And our verse in Hebrews encourages, it says, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen. The closer we get to the day, I think the reference there is the coming of Christ. And if we're not here for the coming, then the closer we get to the day of our going. But the closer you get to the day, the more you need encouragement. If you don't believe that's true, think about the world we live in. Think about what your kids are growing up in versus what you grew up in. Think about what your grandkids are growing up in. We need to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And so, listen, life's going to bring hardship. Life's going to bring danger, and life's going to bring discouragement. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to know that you had a group of Christian brothers and sisters who are willing to pour into your life? They're willing to invest in your life. Peter Lord said this. He says, you have to choose to make it happen. You can come every Sunday, and you can sit, and you can sing, and you can study the Word, and you can learn, and you can grow. But you can never be all God wants you to be until you get in a group and you do life and you connect with one another. Lord said, no church can do its job of winning and preserving healthy souls without the full cooperation of its membership. That means spending quality time toward that end. Quality time at church means spending meaningful hours with fellow believers in a time of participation, interaction, and intimacy. And so my question for you, are you connected to a group where you are spurring others on to love and good deeds, and you're enjoying the benefit of love and good deeds, where you have somebody to walk with, somebody to watch over you, and somebody to wait with you? Because if you're not in that group, there's somebody that needs you to be there. And one day, you're going to need to be there. And so you need to find a group. Country song I like. I'm going to share part of the first verse, and we'll be done. But Tracy Lawrence sang this a number of years ago. about, he said, find out who your friends are. But he says, you run your car off the side of the road, you get stuck in a ditch way out in the middle of nowhere, you get yourself in a bind, lose the shirt off your back, you need a floor, need a couch, need a bus fare. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the cream is going to rise. This is what you really didn't know. This is where the truth don't lie. You find out who your friends are. Somebody's going to drop everything, run out and crank up their car, hit the gas, get there fast, never stop to think what's in it for me or it's way too far. They just show on up with their big old heart. You find out who your friends are. Do you know who your spiritual friends are? Because one day you're going to need them. And one day they're going to need you. And if you don't decide now, if I don't decide now, if we don't prepare now, they won't be there when we need them then. So let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds and to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Pray with me. Father, you've designed life to where we can't live it alone. You've designed Christianity not for lone rangers, not for some to just come and sit, but you've designed for us to walk on a journey, but to walk on a journey together. And God, I pray that we would be passionate about being in a group, whether it's a Sunday morning Sunday school group, or whether it's a Sunday night or another night home group, or whether it's a gender-based discipleship group where three or four or five guys or girls are together studying the Word. But whatever, Lord, but that we're in a group where we're spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Because if we're there spurring on, then when we need, somebody's there for us. And God, you've called us to that. You expect that. And Father, we ask you to build that into our heart and into our life. Father, in this group, there's a number of us. I see the numbers every week. There's 400 and change that come to church, and there's 300 and change that are in a group. And so, God, there's over 100 of us that are not consistently in a group where we're being encouraged and we're encouraging one another. So, God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts to get engaged in the church. God, I pray that you'd stir their hearts to get invested in the church. And we'll give you the glory for all you do. Father, we didn't talk about the relationship with Christ, but you know it all starts with giving your heart to Jesus. And God, I can't really, my soul's never going to be in a great place until it comes to life. My soul can only come to life through Jesus Christ. So if there's a man or a woman or a young person here who's never trusted you, Jesus, my hope is that today they would give their heart to you, they'd give their soul to you, and they'd begin preparing for eternity with you. God, in these next moments, as we have a time of commitment and sing a song of reflection, I pray, Father, that you'd have your way in every person's heart, in every person's life. We'll give you the honor and glory, and we pray in Christ's name.